I turned my mic on, Jason, early, and I hope you didn't hear me sing. I'm going to read just a second from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skipping down in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Given the circumstances of why I'm standing before you, I want this to be meaningful. I want this to be helpful. I want this to be equipping. But I will be tied to my notes more than normal, and my prayer is that you hear what the Word says, that you hear what Brandon said earlier. I feel like with the things that we've sung, the praise that we've sung to Jesus, and the things that he shared, that I could sit down. And Jordan, I probably should. About 2 or 3 years ago, I received a letter from a former teenager, a teenager that I had worked with back in the 90s, nearly 30 years ago. And it was a letter that wasn't easy to read. It was from someone who in the last 30 years has had a lot of struggle in their adult life, who has been through the pain of divorce with kids, the challenge of many different things, and she was in a new relationship. She was in a relationship that was stretching her, and she wrote me a letter and said, "Why didn't you ever tell me about this?" She said that. She said that this guy that she was dating, who was not a person of faith, this guy that she was dating had challenged her and said, "You only believe because your parents believe. You only practice your faith because your parents did." And so, in all my weakness, I tried to respond. I tried to respond with something that was helpful, something that I felt like that maybe I had missed 30 years before, but something that might reorder her life, something that might be an anchor, a foundation that she could hold on to. And so, I wrote her back. I wrote her back and talked about Jesus. Not the sentimental Jesus that trying to elicit feelings. That's maybe something that she had known all along. That Jesus, like Brandon had said, and like is called out by 20th century writers or and gospel writers and letter writers in Scripture that Jesus really is who he says he was. If you're a person of faith, if you're a believer, then you've made that confession. You've made that confession that, and it's a confession that's been made for 2,000 years. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. But that confession is something that's packed full of meanings. It's packed full of reality. There are a lot in our 21st century that we live in. There are a lot of ideas about Jesus that stink. Brandon mentioned some. Buddhists and Hindus claim that he was an enlightened man. Muslim religion claims that he was a lesser prophet than Muhammad. In the late 80s, last century, I got to spend a summer in Nairobi, Kenya. And I remember being in a group of people near possibly the worst slum in the world, debating, and everybody had an opinion about who Jesus was, and there were Muslims in this circle, and people were attacking one another, and there were Christians in this circle and talking about the reality of who Jesus was. And that was the first exposure I'd had that somebody might have a differing opinion about who Jesus was, a lesser opinion about who Jesus was, or who Jesus is. Even some atheists acknowledge that he existed in history, because even secular historians wrote about Jesus. They claim that he was nothing more than a good man or a good teacher. What those groups will not say is that Jesus is God from God, life from life, and truth from truth. Modern religious groups that are in our community claim that Jesus was created, not the Creator God. Some have great marketing, some have great ethics, some have great families, and until you read the fine print, you realize they claim that Jesus was a man that was created who became God. And then if you read the fine print, even finer print, it says you too can become a God and rule your own planet. Is that okay? Does it really matter who Jesus was and is? This is one of those discussions that is more than just my truth versus your truth. Jesus is the truth, as we've already heard this morning. The gospel writers and witnesses within Scripture spent a lot of time hammering out this non-negotiable identity of Jesus. And if you step back from Scripture, you see that's a major emphasis, if not the emphasis, is identifying who Jesus was. If you look in John 20, in verse 31, Jason, if you want to project that, John gives us the purpose for his writing. What is central to those who will follow John and his writing, what is central is not identifying whether or not Jesus lived, but who he was. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples in verse 30 of John chapter 20, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The reason, the central reason that John is writing is to bring people to faith that have not seen Jesus. There are people who stood face to face with God, face to face with Jesus, and could not believe. And there are a lot of reasons why people couldn't believe. I said this issue of identifying who Jesus was is so central in John, but it's so central in the Gospels, and it's so central to Jesus' life. I said in a wedding rehearsal dinner, and I've told this story, but it was over in the old auditorium, and it was probably more than 10 years ago. But I said in a rehearsal dinner, and as people began to say things, speak blessings into the bride and groom's life, the dad of the groom began to tell this story. He said, when you were 5 years old, I coached you on a t-ball team. I coached you on a t-ball team, and we made it, if there's such a thing, as we made it to the championship game. And we lost. And as he said, I want to remind you that as you watched the trophy ceremony, you realized for the first time maybe that the championship had been won by the other team. And he said, when I told you that, when I reminded you that, your response was, championship. Championship. If I'd have known it was the championship, I would have played harder. And then the dad looked in the son's eyes as a 25-year-old man and said, tomorrow's the championship. If there is a championship in Scripture that gets elevated, that needs to be considered, it's not that Jesus was just a good teacher, that Jesus was just a prophet. What is central is saying that recognition of the reality that Jesus is God. It's that confession that we've made. There are extensive discussions in every chapter that John points out. As a witness, that John writes as a witness, he identifies people that are asking the question, who is Jesus? And because of what they witness in Jesus or something that they hear, they come to Jesus and they ask him. They ask him questions. They interact with him. And they're forced to ask the question, who is he? John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who's a religious leader who has everything to lose, comes to Jesus and says, are you from God? What's the source that you're from? John chapter 4, a woman who is an outsider in at least three ways suddenly becomes an insider when she recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah for her. And she's asked the question because somehow he knows much about her, and she has to ask the question, who are you? The man at the pool in John 5 was healed, confirming that Jesus is more than just a prophet, or the rumors like it said in John 7 that he's just a good man. There was much discussion in the communities that Jesus moved in and out of about who he was, where he was from. The leaders get defensive. The church leaders, the synagogue leaders, the Jewish leaders, the mouthpieces of God get defensive, and to the point that they want to kill Jesus because he calls God his Father. And yet they miss the point that a man was healed and want to argue the Sabbath. in a not so proud moment earlier in my life as a teenager. I'm 60 years old now. Tom Smith and I have compared notes about about sitting in a high school cafeteria table and arguing with people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, and arguing who's right, or me or you. And I wonder if I'd hear that dad say, "This is the championship." It's who Jesus was. And we live in a world more that's going to be more and more defined about what we believe, what when we put our faith and trust in who he was, the reality of who he was. John 8, Jesus declared that before Abraham was born, "I am." And the hearers are so angry when he says that, because he's invoking the name of God and calling himself God. Before Abraham, who lived more than 1,000 years before Abraham was born, "I am." That's why I read John chapter 1. Jesus is not created, this created God. He has always been. The hearers that day in John, the very last verse in John chapter 8, they knew what Jesus was saying. They knew when he said, "I am," he's using God's name. He's wearing God's name. It's not just the eyewitness accounts. Well, let me skip ahead here. John 9, you see the blind man that was healed by Jesus. Jesus spit in the dirt and rubbed it in his eyes, which is really confusing to me. And he sends him on his way without having ever seen Jesus. And this man washes his eyes like Jesus instructed, and he can see. And his world changes, and it changes so much that the Pharisees become aware of it. And they badger him. They try to get truth about this guy that did this. They try to play gotcha with this blind man. And finally, he said, and he had faith. He said, "I don't know what his name was. I don't know who he was. But he said, this one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see." You have to ask the question, if that happens to you, you have to ask the question, who is he? As most people did in the book of John. Not only are you don't just see these eyewitness accounts that exist in John, but the gospel writers record God testifying from heaven. They record this voice of God at the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus, when Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends, and God speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He is declaring who his Son is. And I know Scripture records this, but Scripture is intentionally, the writers and are intentionally pointing out that God clarifies who his Son is. At the Transfiguration, the scene where with the spiritual giants Moses and Elijah and Jesus are transfigured. I don't know what exactly that means, but it was enough that Peter, James, and John, who are witnesses of that event, said, "Can we build altars? Can we build something in honor of what we've just seen?" But God's voice came from heaven and said, "This is my son. Listen to him." Amidst Moses, who was the law, and Elijah, who was prophet. "This is my son, listen to him." Hebrews chapter 1 begins with a verse that says, "He is the exact representation of God." Colossians chapter 1 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Even a Roman soldier, after witnessing what had been a way too familiar scene in the crucifixion of Jesus. I've been reading recently about how there were times that outside the city of Rome, there may be thousands of crosses. A crucifixion that the Roman government would say nobody should be leading any kind of rebellion against our rule. And so the likelihood that this man has not seen just one crucifixion, but maybe hundreds or even thousands of crucifixions. This centurion Roman soldier, and he looks up at Jesus, and he's on, just keep in mind, he's on the other side. He's not a follower of Jesus. And he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Even, I want to make sure that my words here are measured. The Gospels also record Satan's unintentional testimony of who Jesus is. In the temptation narrative, when Jesus and Satan, after Jesus has fasted for 40 days, he's in the wilderness and he's with, and Satan approaches him and begins to try to tempt him. And every temptation begins with, "If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God," he attacks the very core of his being, the very core of his reality. He says, "If you're the Son of God," and really, I've read this week that the actual word is "since you're the Son of God." He makes the assumption, and so we recognize that even Satan himself knew who Jesus was. And ultimately, he tried to tempt Jesus with using his divinity, his identity, to promote his own gain. In other interactions, Jesus declined demonic testimony. Sometimes he would rebuke it, but he wouldn't deny it. Over and over in the book, in the Gospels, whether it's people that interacted with him in Scripture or the readers of Scripture for the last 2,000 years, you and I are left to validate, confirm, and wrestle with this question: who is Jesus? Was he who he says he was? Was he who he says he is? But what did those claims about himself gain for Jesus? Jesus was not killed for what he did, but for what he said. Some to this day say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They say the church came up with the idea hundreds of years after Jesus lived. When a man invokes the name of God about himself, like Jesus did in John 8, when he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," there was no mistaking that he's wearing the name of God. He's saying, "I was with Abraham because I'm God." What did they do with that? What did the hearers do with that? They picked up stones because they were so offended by such arrogance. They were so offended by such delusion. They were so offended because it encroached on their own power. Their offense turned to murderous anger. They constantly looked for ways to kill Jesus. What do you do with that? Max Lucado says the most important paragraph, the most important paragraph in the 20th century was written by C.S. Lewis, the Christian paragraph. And C.S. Lewis outlined what Brandon has shared. He says there are only really two options that what we do with Jesus, what we can believe about Jesus because of what he claimed. You either call him a liar because he's crazy, and because if he is lying, he believes such an absurd lie that he can actually be equal to God, that he's delusional and is a lunatic. The only other option is that you call him Lord. Those are the two options. Those are the options that Jesus leaves room for. The great thing is what we witness in Scripture were firsthand accounts, corroborated by witnesses, confirmed by heaven from God, and even the demons believe. It's not lost on me that Peter is the subject of VBS this week. I don't know that I'm exactly like Peter, but I know that there's some tendencies within me for sure. When Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law's sickness, he had to have asked the question, who is this guy? When Peter spent a night fishing without any luck, this was his livelihood, without any luck, and he had empty nets to come home to his wife and say, we've got no money from what I did overnight. And Jesus approached him and said, hey, if you'll just cast your nets. He approached a grumpy, tired man, fisherman, and says, if you'll just cast your nets on the other side of the boat, you'll reap the reward. And so Peter does, and because when he does, I'm sure he's straining at the nets, trying to get the fish in, trying to pull it into this boat, and he is, I guarantee you, his mind is cranking so much that smoke's coming out of his ears because he's asking the question, who is this guy? Because if you begin to right-size that question, if you begin to understand who he realizes, I'm standing next to God. And when he does that, when he realizes he's standing next to God, he says, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Asking the question of who God is, who Jesus is one that reorders your world, and Jesus said, "Don't." Jesus' response, God's response, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." I recognize that. Go ahead and put Matthew chapter 16 up here on the screen. I recognize that Peter's faith was a progression, and so when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" His response was to say, "Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, because he knew that Peter had asked the question, whether it's internally or out loud, who is he? And Peter's response, again, I know that Peter didn't understand the full weight of what he's confessing. I know that faith is a progression in Peter's life, just like it's a progression in your life and my life. But he said, you're the Christ. You are God. The Son of the living, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't believe Peter fully understands, but there's much progress to be made. But I do know that Jesus's response in verse 18, it says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades will not overcome it. And I know that he's identifying Peter as the rock, the leader. But what he is identifying as foundational to the church is his identity. What is the championship? It's the identity of Jesus. That's what the gospel writers, that's what the letter writers say. That impacts you and forces you to ask the question. Forces me to ask the question. Who is he? It occurs to me that Jesus could have saved a lot of heartache. During the trials that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kangaroo trials where the religious leaders and the Roman officials were grilling Jesus. He could have saved himself a lot of heartache and a lot of pain by just saying, and could have walked away and just said, I'm not God. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a representative of him. I want to be a good teacher. Even in his hardest hour, his greatest temptation may have been not giving in to the taunts at the cross. Remember the taunts at the cross? He saved himself, but he can't save others. If there's anything that Jesus can do, is save himself. Because that's who he is. He's God. He can call down fire. He can call down 10,000 angels. If there's anything he can do is save himself, because that's who he is. Maybe the greatest temptation that Jesus had to endure is that attack. Even in his last breath, Jesus identifies who he is. When he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Was he just a great teacher? Was he just a good man? According to him, those aren't options. The fact is that 2,000 years ago, a child was born to a teenager in Bethlehem, and he grew up in Nazareth, likely learning the craft of carpentry. And as a man, he had followers, sometimes many. The powers that crucified him on a Roman cross. The question is not whether this Jesus existed. Even multiple secular scholars clearly state that Jesus lived. The question is for you to answer, what will you do with this Jesus? There are two options. Either he's lying or he's telling the truth. To me, and I mentioned this earlier, but to me, one of the most indicting, given our political environment that you and I live in, one of the most indicting things possibly is, and scary, is the response in John 19 and verse 15, when the Roman officials asked the Jewish religious leaders, the mouthpieces of God in their minds, "Shall we crucify your king?" And the response was, "We have no king but Caesar," probably staring Jesus in the eyes. Mary Jo says, I sometimes have a preacher voice. that goes well at the house. And I wonder if I had my preacher voice on when I wrote the letter back to this teenager that reached out to me. I shared some of the things that I've shared with you, and I wonder if it was too religious, but if there is a confession, if there is a realization of reality that will reorder your world, is right. Rightly calling Jesus the Son of God. Let's pray. And we don't have. I'm not going to provide any kind of formal invitation, because the invitation sits in front of us all. What do we do with Jesus? Who do we believe him to be? And then after we pray, we'll sing. And if you do have a need, please know that you want to respond in a public way or in a private way. Know that we will be available. Father, thank you so much for your reality. Thank you that you didn't compromise who you are. Thank you that you emptied yourself on a cross. We are amazed at that. We're amazed at the sacrifice, because we know our own hearts. Father, thank you. Thank you that you delivered the message to us, that he was the exact representation of who you are. Thank you, Jesus. In his name, amen.